Let's all rise and bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the many wonderful blessings that you've given us. We pray that what we do in this life may be found worthy of the calling that we've received. We pray that the message today may instill within us a grace and forgiveness, Father, if we have been guilty of such discrimination. Help us, Father, to realize what's important, what's not important, to discern your truth and what is error. Father, we thank you now for the friends and the family we have and all the wonderful blessings that you have provided, but most importantly, the death and the atonement of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. And it is through his name that we ask this prayer. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome you all here, and as Brother Michael noted, we'll be speaking about racial discrimination. I don't think I've ever heard a message myself in the sacred name on racial discrimination. Well, I thought it was time. I was reading Fox News about a week and a half ago, and there was an article that obviously made national news, and it was an all-white church in the Appalachians. I'm not quite sure where this church was located, but they had an issue with racial discrimination. There was an interracial couple that wanted to join the church, and the church voted on it, and they declined their membership because they were, again, one was, I presume, white and the other black. Now, the question is, does Scripture allow for such discrimination? Do we find this in Yahweh's word? Or the answer should be no. I mean, obviously not. And I would hope that us here, those in this room, those who might be listening would understand that. But if not, if it's not obvious, my goal today is to show through Yahweh's word that such discrimination is not allowed and why it should never be found within Yahweh's assembly or as believers. Now, before I begin, I want to make sure that we understand the scope of the message today. I'm only referring to discrimination as it relates to race or ethnicity. This does not refer to homosexuality. I had my new employee orientation this week at conservation after 3 months of employment, but that's another story. And I had to set through the discrimination policy and how now part of that is homosexuality. Well, that's not what we're referring to this week. We're not speaking about homosexuality. We know that as Yahweh's people, we're to take a stand on sin. And that is an abomination. It's one of the worst forms of sin. It's confusion. It goes against the very creation of Yahweh. But that is not true for racial discrimination. As far as I'm concerned, as Brother Mike stated, this is an abomination. I have no patience for racial discrimination. It does not, is not supported within Yahweh's word and should not be believed from us. I'd like to begin by looking at a vision that is most often misunderstood and removed out of context. Most of you probably know where I'm going, Acts chapter 10, Peter's vision. So let's go through this vision that the Apostle Peter received. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16 says, "On the morrow, tomorrow after they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance or a vision and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit to the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, unclean food." Goes on to say, "And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, we're going to focus on this in just a moment, but notice what he says. He says, "But Peter said, not so, Master." Why? He says, "For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." We'll come back to that. Verse 15, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what Elohim hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." So three times did Peter receive and hear this message from heaven. Typically, when we see something three times in Scripture, it's an emphasis. Sort of like, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. It's an emphasis on the holiness of Yahweh. Here, it was an emphasis on the message that Peter was not to call anything common or unclean. Or what are we referring to? Where it says, now listen to this. This is really key, verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted, some say perplexed, he was confused, doubted in himself what the vision he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So let's take a few moments and consider what we find here in this vision. Upon arriving at Simon's house, we find here that Peter went up to the housetop to pray. You know, the houses, they actually used them as rooms. So he went up there to pray. And as he was praying, we find here that he fell into a trance or a vision. Now within this vision, he saw this large sheet come down from heaven. And on this sheet, we find that there were unclean food or unclean animals. And then Peter heard a voice. Peter heard the words, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he heard that three times. Now, how did Peter respond to this invitation? Where he said, "Not so, Master, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, according to most chronologists, most Bible scholars, this occurred roughly 10 years after Yahshua's resurrection. 10 years after Yahshua's resurrection, we find here Peter is still abiding by Yahweh's clean food laws. You would think that if Yahshua did away with all this, he would have been in the know. He would have understood, "Look, Peter, you have this all wrong. All of this was done away." No, Peter still says, "I can't do this." Why? "Because I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I can't do this. This is against my faith. This is against my convictions." So we find here again, Peter abiding by the clean food laws. Why do I bring this up? Because most often this passage is used to show that Yahweh's clean food laws are no longer required, that we now have permission to eat whatever abomination we so desire. Or that's not the case. And that's not what we find here. Now, if this was a purpose, think about this for just a moment. Why then did Peter doubt within himself the intent of this vision? Why? Peter himself did not know, did not understand, did not perceive the vision, the purpose, the message behind this vision. Could not understand why. Now, after he had taken some thought as to what this might mean, we find that certain men from Cornelius' house was there, because Yahweh sent them, to find this man named Peter. Now, while there, Peter understood. He got it. He understood the purpose, the intent of this vision. Or let's read about that. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And then we'll look at verse 34 through 35. Peter says, "And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But, listen, Elohim has showed me that I should not call any man," what? "That I should not call any man common or unclean." Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that Elohim is no respecter of persons." Respecter of persons, that's key. It means that he does not show partiality, that there is no bias, because he does not respect persons. "But," it says, "in every nation, he that fears him," Yahweh, "and works righteousness," what is righteousness? Living a sanctified life, doing his will, obeying his word, "is," what? "Is acceptable to him." So, what was the message behind Peter's vision? Where he says here that Yahweh showed him not to call any man common or unclean. So you see, Peter's vision had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with clean foods or unclean foods or food at all. Peter was instructed not to call any man common or unclean. In other words, he was instructed not to show racial discrimination. That is what we find. That's the message. Don't discriminate because of ethnicity. Don't do it. Well, let me explain to you how the Jews viewed other nations. This is important. You know, so often we miss the message within Yahweh's word because we don't understand the history. We don't understand the culture. We don't understand the perception that they have. You know, at work, I have a saying, and that saying is perception's reality. If a sponsor, if a stakeholder has a perception one way, you are to resolve that with that perception in mind. But the Jews here, they had their own perception of other nations. And that perception was this. They viewed other nations, non-Israelites, as unclean and unfit. Matter of fact, these people were often compared to swine and other unclean food. No wonder then why Yahweh used unclean food in Peter's vision to convey his message that we were not to call any man common or unclean. As Peter says here, it is unlawful for a Jew to keep company with someone of a different racial descent. You see, Peter understood that it wasn't kosher, if you will, for a Jew to go to another person of a different racial descent and fellowship with him or her. Now, in verse 35, Peter confirms here that all nations that do what? That fears Yahweh and works righteousness is acceptable or will be found worthy of him. Understand that this passage, I believe, is a turning point. It's a turning point for the apostolic assembly, for the early assembly. Prior to this, Yahshua's instructions for his disciples was this: go only to the house of Israel. We find that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. You see, while Yahshua was alive, there was a different mission. There was a different purpose. When Yahshua died, when he tore down that wall, which we will read about here in a few minutes, well, that mission changed. Now, we're not to call any man common and unclean. Now, he has opened the door. He has set his apostles loose to evangelize, not only to the Israelites, but also to all nations who would fear and accept the word of Almighty Yahweh. That is the change. That is the shift we find here from Peter. Yahweh is telling Peter, don't discriminate. Don't discriminate. Because I'm not a respecter of persons. I don't discriminate because they're white or they're black or they're Asian or they're Hispanic or they're Gentile or a barbarian. Because all those who do the will of me will be found worthy, he's saying. Now, I don't believe that it was a coincidence here that Peter was the one who received this vision. We find later that Peter, you know, he had a real issue with discrimination. He really struggled with racial discrimination. And we find an example of that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. This got so heated that Paul had to bring him to the side to chastise him for his actions. This is, but when, Galatians 2, 11 through 13, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. He withstood him to the face. He said, this is not right. Because he was to be blamed. You see, he was at fault. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their disassimilation. So what do we find within this passage? We see here that Peter had a real issue with racial discrimination. Peter, he was fine with eating with Gentiles until James and his Jewish companions showed up. And after James and his Jewish companions were there, what did Peter do? Peter separated himself. Now, what was the result of Peter separating himself? We find that the others also separated themselves. They did likewise, including Barnabas, which, if you remember, was a companion of Paul. So we find here again that Peter was showing discrimination because of the race, because of the ethnicity of these men he was eating with. And when all this occurred, we find here that Paul, it says, confronted him to his face because he was at fault. He was to blame. Peter did the very opposite from the lesson that he received in Acts 10. Again, Yahweh said in Acts 10, call no man common or unclean. Yahweh here, or Peter here, again, did the very opposite. He was showing a distinction because of racial descent. He was guilty of the lesson that he received in Acts 10 from Yahweh through his son. So again, this passage shows by example that we're not to make a separation. We cannot make a separation. We're not to make a division. We're not to show a distinction between believers because of the color of skin, or again, because of ethnicity. As we saw in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, as long as we fear Yahweh, as long as we work righteousness, in other words, as long as we obey Him, what does it say? We are acceptable to Him. We are worthy of Him. In Isaiah chapter 65, we find a prophecy there that I believe relates back to what we're looking at now, describing a time when Yahweh would call those who were not previously called by His name. It's an important prophecy. I would encourage you all to try to remember this. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1 through 5, it says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. This is Yahweh speaking, obviously, through Isaiah. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me into a nation which was not called by my name. This is not referring to the Israelites. Now, verse 2, listen, the next four verses. It says, I've spread out my hands all the day into a rebellious people, which walks in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, the sacrifice in gardens and burn incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, listen, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all the day. Now this passage again describes a time when Yahweh would call those who were not previously called by Him. This is referring, I believe, to the calling of the Gentiles, to those outside of Israel, those nations who were not given the covenant at Sinai. I believe that Peter's vision in Acts 10 may have been the initiation, the starting point for this prophecy. When Yahweh conveyed to Peter not to call any man common or unclean, He was again saying those nations that are outside of Israel are now acceptable. They can now partake of the same covenant, of the same promise that you have now. Now, why did Yahweh call those who were not called before? I want to point this out here, spend just a moment talking about this. In verse 2 through 5, we find that Israel had become what? Israel had become just downright rebellious. They were doing things that they ought not to have been doing. They forsook Yahweh. They worshipped false idols. We read about this. We've been reading about this in Judges. How Israel forsook Yahweh for these abominations. For this reason, we find again that Yahweh called those who were not previously called. He says, okay, you refuse to listen. I've tried to work with you, but you refuse to obey me. So He says, now I am going to call those and work with those who were not previously chosen. Because we know that the Israelites, they were a special people, and they're still a special people. They were called because of the oath that Yahweh gave to Abraham. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We find here that rebellion to Yahweh's law wasn't the only issue. We find also here that they suffered from a false view of self-worth. They believed that they were holy, or they were more special than those nations around them. As we find in verse 5, they said again, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. I am better. Don't touch me, you are unclean. Or that's how the Jews perceived, again, those nations outside of Israel. Not only is this a crucial prophecy, but I believe it's an important lesson for all of us to realize that we are not holier than thou. These people believe that simply because they were better, simply because of their racial descent, simply because of their ethnicity, simply because they were from the seed of Abraham. Please understand that race or ethnicity has no impact on a person's salvation or the promise that we may receive at Yahshua's coming. Nothing will anger me more than to see those who strive to put a division because of ethnicity. It has no bearing on salvation. You cannot prove that. It is against the very word of our Father in heaven. What we receive at our Savior's return will be based solely on how we lived, how we followed the word of our Father in heaven. If we did those things that were pleasing to him, guess what? We're going to be blessed. We're going to receive great treasure. We're going to receive maybe even cities, Scripture says. But what do you suppose we're going to receive if we did evil, if we sinned against Almighty Yahweh? Let me tell you, we're going to receive a curse. We're going to receive a curse because we knew to do better and we refused to reject that truth. Again, we should never have the attitude that we're holier than thou. Understand that one of the constants, one of the truths of Scripture that is consistent, is that we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. Paul was a sinner. You know, Paul said he died daily to sin. We're all sinners. Every person in this room, we're sinners. And guess what? We, if not for Yahshua the Messiah and his blood, we would not have an opportunity for salvation. It is only through the blood of Yahshua and the mercy and grace of Almighty Yahweh that we stand here today. Believe me when I say that we are far from holier than thou. We are not. We are not. And we will never be. Never believe that you're better than your neighbor simply because you may understand a greater truth. Through our own hypocrisy, we may be counted unworthy, and our neighbor may receive a far greater prize in the end. One of the worst examples, though, of this hypocrisy, again, is racial discrimination. If you haven't noticed yet, I don't have much toleration for this. It goes against the very word and message and evangel of Yahshua and what he did. This type of behavior is unfounded, and I'm going to go so far today as to say condemned within Yahweh's word. Matter of fact, according to Romans, it is not the outward but the inward man that Yahweh is concerned with. Well, let's read about that. Romans chapter 2, verse 26, going through 29. It says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is he that is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. So we're all Jews, scripturally. We're inward Jews. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of who? But of Elohim, of Almighty Yahweh. The uncircumcision here signifies who? It signifies the Gentiles, those who were outside of Israel. While the circumcision then would represent who? The Jews, the Israelites. Now notice the message here from the Apostle Paul. We find here that if the uncircumcision, that is the Gentile, those outside of the Israelite promise, obeys and keeps Yahweh's law, that his uncircumcision will do what? It will be converted to circumcision. Inward circumcision. We also find that the same is in the reverse. If the circumcision, that is a Jew, disobeys Yahweh's word, what happens? That his circumcision converts what? To uncircumcision. End word. Again, we also find here that there is a circumcision and an inward, and a circumcision which is outward. Which one do you believe or suppose Yahweh was more concerned with? The outward or the inward? Hopefully all said the inward. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:19 in reference to physical circumcision, he said, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of Yahweh's or the commandments of Elohim. Now, how does this relate to the topic? How does this relate to racial discrimination? This passage shows that our ethnicity matters not when it comes to the keeping of Yahweh's commandments, when it comes to the keeping of His word. Neither is our spiritual status determined, again, by our ethnicity. Matter of fact, we find here that a law-abiding Gentile can be found greater and can receive greater blessings than a disobedient or rebellious person that is of Jewish descent. So again, there's absolutely no justification for racial discrimination. What this church did through this vote is totally and utterly against the word of Almighty Yahweh. This includes both for the Jew and the Gentile. We're not to be anti-Semitic. We're not to speak against the Jews. They're Yahweh's people. They will always be Yahweh's people. But we're not to speak against the Gentiles, those whom now Yahweh is calling. To discriminate against either one is wrong and contrary to the word of Almighty Yahweh. Again, our ethnicity is of no consequence when it comes to the promises and the rewards we find through the word. Now, Paul goes on a bit further to explain Israelites. One of my favorite passages, I believe it is packed full of great truth. Romans 9, verse 6 through 8. It says, not as though the word of Elohim hath taken none effect. Listen, it says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of Elohim. Listen to that. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, Paul says here, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does he mean by this? What was the message? What was the intent? What was he trying to convey? Or what he's saying is simply this, an Israelite is not bound to race or nationality. He goes on to say, neither because they are the seed of Abraham. You see, many Jews believe that they were entitled, key word there, emphasis on the entitled, on the blessings or to the blessings of Yahweh simply because of who they were, simply because they were descended or descendants from Abraham. We find here, though, that this isn't quite the case. This is not how Yahweh works. Physical genealogy or ethnicity is inconsequential. It is irrelevant when it comes to the message and the hope of salvation. So as we find here, it's not the children of the flesh, Paul says. It's not those who are of the physical seed of Abraham. No, no. Paul says it is those as the children of the promise. Now, who are these children of the promise? Let me explain to you who these children are. We find a description of these children, I believe, in Revelation 12:17 and 14:12. It says there that those who hold to the testimony of Yahshua and keep the commandments of Almighty Yahweh, those are the children of the promise. And this includes both Jews and Gentiles, all those who would accept and take hold of this promise, all those, again, who would believe in Yahshua the Messiah and faithful and obedient to the word of Almighty Yahweh. So, again, how does this message relate to this to racial discrimination? Or we find here, again, that salvation is not based on a person's genealogy. It is not based on where he descended. It is based solely on how and what we do with our lives now. It doesn't matter if that person's a Jew or a Gentile or if they're white, black, Asian, Hispanic, or any other race. We are all one, and we're going to find this, we are all one in the Messiah. And there is no difference, not for salvation. So again, this leaves no room for racial discrimination. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul explains how through Yahshua's death the Gentiles were allowed in and how that wall was torn down. Let's read this. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. It says, wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So who is he referring to? He's referring to Gentiles who are called uncircumcision. So you see there's a connection. They are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the Jews called them uncircumcised. That at that time, you were without whom? Messiah, being aliens, were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. But, in verse 13, now in Messiah Yahshua, you who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Messiah. So you see, Yahshua changed something. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or the hatred, or strife. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, dogma. This is man-made law that Paul threw out. For to make to himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto Elohim in one body by the stake, having slain the enmity, the hatred, the strife thereby. So we find in this passage the message that no longer is salvation limited to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles now, they have an opportunity. Now, how did they have this opportunity? Well, this opportunity is through Yahshua the Messiah. It is through Yahshua and his blood that we find this opportunity today. It says here that he's broken down this middle wall. You see, there was always this artificial wall that separated the Israelites from all the other nations around them. And Yahweh said in Exodus that they were a peculiar people. The word peculiar, by the way, means treasured. They were a treasured people unto him, but from the beginning there was this wall, but not now. Because as we found in the previous slide here, in verse 13, it says, but now in Messiah Yahshua, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near through the blood of Yahshua. See, through Yahshua's blood, through his atonement, he broke down that hatred. He broke down that animosity. And we find here that he did so to in himself of twain one new man. So this is how Yahshua reconciled the nations to him. And this is the message we find in Scripture. Now Paul, he summarizes this in Galatians 3, verse 26. Listen to this passage. It's important. It says, for you are all the children of Yahweh by faith in Messiah Yahshua. So number one, we notice here it is not through physical genealogy. It says it is by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Messiah, have put on Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in who? In Messiah Yahshua. Now listen to this. In verse 29, this is so, so important that we understand this message. It says, and if you be Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed. You see, we're not physical seed of Abraham. Many of us aren't. Some of us might be historically. We don't know, or at least I don't know. But it doesn't matter, because we find here that we're all Abraham's seed, those who are of faith in Yahshua the Messiah. It says, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, we take hold of the same promise because we are heirs. We inherit the promise that Abraham received. That's another misnomer. I'm not going to talk about that today, but this whole replacement theology that the church has now replaced Israel, that's nonsense. We don't find that scripturally. We cannot prove that scripturally. We are part of Israel. See, we become part of this same promise. We are grafted in. We're not going to look at that, but Romans 11 talks about how us being wild olive branches, we're grafted in and made part of that same root. What root? The root, the foundation root. The root that started with Abraham, the promise and the covenant that Yahweh started and initiated in the Old Testament. Now, in verse 11, we find here that Paul is speaking to who? We're speaking to those of faith. To those of faith, to those who are found worthy. He says here that those baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah. By the way, this is why baptism is necessary. Some people, they believe that baptism isn't required. They believe this is just some sort of ceremonial act. Or no, that's not true. Baptism is absolutely required. We find that in John chapter 3. Nicodemus coming to Yahshua. And what did Yahshua say? He says, to enter the kingdom, a man must be born again or anew. And part of that process is baptism and the resurrection. But it begins at baptism. You see, through baptism, we die to our Savior. We become part of Him through baptism. We also find in Romans 6 that to be resurrected in His likeness, we must first die to Him. So this is what we're referring to here. All those immersed in Yahshua's name. Doesn't matter who or what you are, as far as gender or ethnicity. What we're referring to is those who have committed their lives through baptism into Yahshua's name. Now when this happens again, we die to our old man and we die through Yahshua. And at that point, Paul says we're not to make any distinctions, including between Jew and Gentile. This is again why racial discrimination cannot be allowed within the assembly, because it goes against the very purpose and cause of what Yahshua accomplished. And Yahweh's eyes were those immersed are not black, they're not white, they're not Asian, they're not Hispanic, they're not Samoa, they're not whatever other race we can possibly think of. They are one in Him. They are Messiahs. They are brothers and sisters under the common goal of Yahweh and His Word. I believe that those who place artificial barriers through racial discrimination do harm. They do serious harm to the evangel and to the message of Yahshua and what He did. Yahshua came and died to give all of mankind an opportunity for eternal life. Not just the Jews, not just the Israelites, not just those who might believe they're holier than thou. No, He died to give all of mankind an opportunity for salvation. You know, Scripture says Yahweh doesn't want to see anyone perish. We also find the very famous passage, John 3:16, that Yahweh gave His Son because He so loved the world, that those who believe on Him would receive eternal life. That is the reason Yahshua died, so that all of mankind would be able to take hold of this one promise. For those who put this artificial barrier, guess what? What are they doing? What are they accomplishing? Let me tell you what they're accomplishing. They're accomplishing tearing down the message and the work and the blood and the horrific pain that Yahshua suffered because of us. That is what they're accomplishing. They're accomplishing tearing apart the word of Almighty Yahweh. And that is why racial discrimination is such an abomination, especially when we do so in bias and partiality. I want to change focus now and ask specifically, because again, I began the message with interracial marriage, and ask, does Yahweh permit or allow interracial marriage? This is somewhat of a controversy, I guess. I don't have an issue with it, because Yahweh's Word doesn't have an issue with it. We find many, many examples of this in Scripture, or a few anyway. But the most notable, I believe, of all of them is Moses. Moses. In Numbers, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, we're going to do this the old-fashioned way. So I hope you brought it with you. Numbers, chapter 12, turn with me. You notice the transition isn't quite as fast when I have to turn, but that's okay. So Numbers, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath Yahweh indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And Yahweh heard it. So Yahweh heard the murmuring. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And Yahweh spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. He didn't waste any time when he heard this murmuring. And Yahweh came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth, for they had some answering to do. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful of all mine house. He sees Moses had a very special relationship with Yahweh. Besides perhaps Abraham, no other man, I believe, obviously excluding Yahshua, had that relationship that they had. Moses had a very, very special relationship with Yahweh, a close relationship that others, most men, would never have. And possibly a unique from all the other relationships. So verse 8, it says, with him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently not in dark speeches, in the similitude of Yahweh shall be, behold, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Or didn't you realize this, how special he was? He's not an ordinary prophet. He's not an ordinary man. And he still spoke against my prophet Moses, my servant Moses. It says, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against them, and he departed. So Yahweh wasn't happy with their snap judgment. Verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. Leprous. White as snow. They say leprosy is like white scales, is what I've read. White as snow. And behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my sovereign, my master, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done what? We've done foolishly. And wherein we have done what? We have sinned. Now, in this passage, it says that Moses married an Ethiopian woman. The word Ethiopian comes from the Hebrew Cushi and means a Cushite. We're descendant of Cush. According to the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it says under Cushite, a native or inhabitant of the ancient land of Cush, identified by most scholars as Ethiopia, a country in northeastern Africa. Now, some scholars will say this is Arabia, but most scholars will identify this with Ethiopia. Now, based on this woman was not a Hebrew. We know that for sure. There's no doubt in our minds, based on the evidence, that she was not a Hebrew. She was not an Israelite. Matter of fact, all scholars will say this woman was from the line of Ham. Now, also, she most likely had a different skin tone from Moses, especially if she was an Ethiopian. She might have been black. All likelihood, she probably was, based on the evidence. Now, does that really matter? No, not really. But we do find, for those who have this issue with interracial marriage, that we find an example here through Moses. Now, what was Aaron and Miriam's response to this marriage? How did they respond to Moses making this decision to marry this Ethiopian or this Cushite? Or we find here that they did not approve. They did not approve, and as a result, they questioned Moses' authority. They believed that like Moses, they too spoke and worked through Yahweh. That they too had this special relationship. And how dare Moses do this? Marry this old Ethiopian. Who was he? What was Yahweh's response to all of this? Or immediately, Yahweh called forth the three. He sat Moses, he sat Miriam and Aaron, and called Aaron and Miriam specifically, and he rebuked them. He rebuked them for their rebellion. And after that, Miriam was stricken with leprosy. Leprosy is a horrific disease, something we really don't see today. But it was a horrific disease, plague. In verse 11, Aaron confessed to Moses that they had done what? That they had done, number one, foolishly, and that they had, two, sinned. So what's the lesson here? Where very specifically, Yahweh's word does allow for interracial marriage. We find an example with Moses. There's very few men greater than Moses. And anyone who speaks against this, I believe, is of the same rebellion as Moses. Or the same rebellion, I should say, of Aaron and Miriam out of Moses. Now, before we move on, I want to also point out one truth we find here in verse 3. And it is so important that we understand this. In verse 3, Scripture says that Moses was very meek, more than any other man that was upon the face of the earth. Now, I believe that it was for this reason that Moses was chosen. You remember when Moses was called? He stood there by the burning bush. He hears this voice. He said, "Don't send me. I'm slow of speech, and I can't do it for this reason and that reason." He was very humbled. He was a very humbled man. And we find that Yahweh, historically, scripturally, he works with people that are humbled, that are meek. This is why it's so important that we strive to be humbled here as his people. We should strive to be meek. I pray, personally, that Yahweh continues to help me stay humbled. Because I've seen too many ministers go down the wrong path. I've seen way too many ministers, they become proud. And they lose that sense of, I'm a sinner too. And you know what? I fall short too. And we need to remember that as believers in the Messiah, that we all fall short, that we're all unworthy. Because only then do we realize how pathetic we really are. And how much we need to strive and seek that humility. Because if we ever get proud, if we ever let that pride to take root and grow, believe me, the results are not good. I've seen it. I've seen ministers start off great. I mean, Yahweh, I mean, it was apparent that he was working with him. And because of humility, you can see how that waned. It is so important that we retain humility and meekness as Yahweh's people. I want to point that out here. Because we cannot exclude this if we will be found worthy of his calling. Now in Yahweh's word, we do find examples of where Yahweh said, don't marry that nation or don't marry that person. My question to you is why? What was the motivation? What was the intent? What was the purpose? Was it racially motivated? Did Yahweh command the Israelites, don't marry those nations because they're black? Was that the reason? Was it racially motivated? Well, let's find out. Don't take my word for it. Let's take a look at what Scripture says. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 5. When Yahweh thy Elohim shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, listen, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Notice that they were greater than the Israelites. But guess what? They had Yahweh on their side. We know that they later fell short with this, but that's another passage we will look at. Verse 2, it says, when Yahweh thy Elohim shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and do what? Leave them alone. Let them continue to grow and expand. No, it's not what it says. It says, thou shalt make no covenant. It says, and utterly destroy them and shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter. Thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For, why? For they will turn away thy son from doing what? From following me. That they may serve other mighty ones. So will the anger of Yahweh be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Because you refused to abide and listen. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their images and cut down their groves. We talked about that in this Bible study today. Groves, phallic symbols made from trees, abominable practices. And yet we know that Israel would fall into this trap. It says, burn their graven images with fire. So we find here Yahweh commanding Israel to destroy these seven Canaanite nations. And under no circumstances, he says, do not make marriages with them. Do not marry with these nations. Now, why did Yahweh command this? Specifically, why did Yahweh command that Israel not to make marriages with these nations? Was this command, again, racially driven? I'm telling you, I've had people sit across the table from me and try to make the argument this was racially driven. I have. Verse 4 holds the key. What does verse 4 say? Verse 4 says again, "For they will turn away thy sons from following me." This was the reason why Yahweh said and commanded and banned Israel from making marriages with these seven Canaanite nations. He knew that if Israel would marry these nations, that they would turn their hearts away from him. So the only way, the only method, the only mechanism to keep Israel pure spiritually and free from these abominations was for Israel to utterly consume these nations. We won't turn there, but this is the same rationale, the same message we find in the New Testament from Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:39, where it says, to marry only with the Messiah. Again, nothing about race. What we find here is Yahweh wants his people to remain pure spiritually. He wants his people to stay the course. And he knows that if we marry unbelievers, if we marry heathens, that won't happen. That we will not remain on course. That we will leave the truth of Yahweh's word. You know, I've always been amazed at how quickly Israel fell from grace. Well, let's take a look at one of the examples. Matter of fact, we've read about this just a few weeks ago in the Bible study. But we'll read it again. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. It says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not Yahweh, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So Moses is gone. Joshua is gone. The elders who knew them, they're gone. And now we have a whole new generation. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh and served Balaam. And they forsook Yahweh, Elohim of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other mighty ones, of the mighty ones of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked Yahweh to do what? They provoked Yahweh to anger. And they forsook Yahweh, and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. And the anger of Yahweh was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hand of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of Yahweh was against them for evil, as Yahweh has said, and as Yahweh has sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed." So what do we find within this passage? Or we find Israel that forsook Yahweh. That was an apostasy. That served other mighty ones, including Baal. It involved everything from the death of children through phallic symbols, as we've already described. Abominable worship. Worship that I think we today would have a hard time to even fathom. But they embraced it. Now, I've always been amazed at how quickly Israel fell into apostasy after the death and the removal of Moses and Joshua and those elders who knew them. Now, what do you suppose was the main reason for this rebellion? What was the main reason for this rebellion? Where in Judges, we learn that not only did they not listen to Yahweh, but we also find that they made marriages with those nations Yahweh said not to. They sought marriages with these other nations. Instead of listening and following the word of Almighty Yahweh. And as a result, what happened? They fell into apostasy. Yahweh said, don't do this. You know, sometimes it's amazing to me. Because Yahweh, he gives us his word. I believe everything within Yahweh's word is for a purpose. Nothing within his word is for naught. Everything he provides is for a reason. Some people, they say, well, I ask, why are you doing this? And it goes beyond the word. Or because Yahweh says to do it. Or why? I mean, certainly we're to obey, but everything Yahweh says we're to follow. The reason he told Israel not to marry these nations is because of what happened to Israel in Judges. They married these other nations, and as a result, they fell into apostasy, and they worshipped these abominations. If they would have only listened to Yahweh. If they would have only listened to Yahweh. Again, racial discrimination was not part of the equation here. There is nothing. Nothing within the book of Judges, nothing within the book of Deuteronomy, hinting or giving any credence to racial discrimination. that had everything to do with belief and worship, and to remain pure for Almighty Yahweh. Now, I'd like to close with an example. Most of you are familiar with this example, 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8. Here we find a depiction of King Solomon when he is old. You know, King Solomon, he's quite a dichotomy, contradiction. Before we consider what is said in this passage, let's talk just a little bit about Solomon. What do we know about Solomon? We know, number one, that he was a son of who? He was a son of King David. Who was King David? King David, bar none, was the greatest king in the history of Israel. He had a heart after Yahweh's own. Now, he made mistakes, but we also find scripturally that he repented, he recognized those wrongdoings, and he made it right. Solomon had a great example from his father. David did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh. Or what else do we know about Solomon? Well, we know that Solomon, he took the throne at an early age. And he was small. He calls himself a child. And he prays to Yahweh at one point. And he says, he asks for wisdom, for understanding, so that he can lead the great people, the Israelites. Where Yahweh says, because you have not asked for this reason, or riches, or to defeat your enemy, but you have asked so that you can lead my people. He says, I'm going to give it to you. So Solomon received great wisdom. It says that Solomon was wiser than all the men. I believe the only one wiser than Solomon was Yahshua himself. So here we have a man that came from a king who did what was right in Yahweh's eyes, who really showed the truth of Yahweh and how to live it. And then Yahweh blesses this man with incredible wisdom and insight. And now we're going to read about Solomon's folly, about his sin. So turn with me, if you would. Again, I don't have this on the screen, so you have to do this the old-fashioned way. 1 Kings 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, But King Solomon loved many strange, means foreign, women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now listen, verse 2, it says, Of the nations concerning which Yahweh said, Unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely, listen, they will turn away your heart after their mighty ones. Solomon clave unto these in love. So do you see where Solomon made his mistake? Yahweh says, don't make marriages with these nations. Don't do it. Because when you do, they're going to turn your heart away. What does Solomon do? He goes out and he marries these nations. Not only marries them, but it says here explicitly that he claved them to them in love. That he had an emotional tie to these women. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So even through the example of King David, even through all the wisdom that he received from Yahweh himself, we find here that he still fell away. Because why? Because he disobeyed. I don't care how much wisdom you have. I don't care who you are. When we disobey the word of Almighty Yahweh, we will fall short. I don't care how special you think you are. I don't care what gifts you have. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much wisdom you have. When we pull away and forsake the truth that we know, we will fall short. Verse 4, For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other mighty ones, and his heart was not perfect with Yahweh his Elohim, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the Elohim of the Sidonians, and after Melcham, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and went not fully after Yahweh, as David his father did. You see, when we live the truth, we must fully embrace the truth. As we read in Revelation 3, Yahweh says, or Yahshua said, If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Solomon, he was probably worse than lukewarm. He was just cold. But you see, Yahweh says here to fully embrace him, to fully follow him. Verse 7, Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill country, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, Moloch, we'll talk about him in just a moment, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he all he for all his strange or foreign wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their Elohim. Now, again, you would think that Solomon, in the benefits that he had of having David as his father and the wisdom provided from Yahweh, he would not have fallen into this trap. But we don't find that here. In verse 1, we see that Solomon married many strange women. And in the verse 2, we find that he clave to them in love, even though Yahweh said, don't do it. Now, what was the result of this rebellion? We find here that he sinned against Yahweh. He did evil in the eyes of Yahweh. He was not perfect as David, his father, was perfect. No, he was in apostasy. He was in rebellion. We find here that he went so far that he actually built places of worship so that his wives could commit idolatry around Jerusalem. It talks about Moloch here. Most of you probably know this. The worship of Moloch required and included human sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? Don't you find that hard to believe? Everything that Solomon had, his father, the example, the wisdom, and he still allowed and was guilty of permitting this kind of abominations, a sin. Solomon allowed his pagan wives to pull him away from the truth of Yahweh. This was, again, Yahweh's concern in Deuteronomy when he forbade Israel. He says, don't do it, because if you do, they're going to pull your hearts away. I guess maybe Solomon thought through his wisdom he could sustain purity. He was wrong. As we've seen within Yahweh's words, skin color, racial descent, or ethnicity is of no concern when it comes to the truth and the word of Almighty Yahweh. Solomon was not cursed and did not do evil because he married somebody of a different skin tone or of a different race. He was cursed because of the rebellion and the false worship that he allowed to come into Israel. Our reward is solely based, again, on how we live and what we do in this life, not who or what we are. So as believers in the Messiah, let's be careful that we're not guilty of racial discrimination. That someday we're not on national news saying that we discriminate. Because we should never, never discriminate. We should never have preconceived judgment or bias because of a person's ethnicity. This should not be allowed. This should not be named among us. And we need to ensure that we are not found guilty of this. Because again, to do so, I believe, very simply put, tears down and does harm to the evangel of Yahshua the Messiah. And I know none of us in this room, we don't want to do harm to the evangel, but yet those who believe this, I'm telling you now, and I'm telling you today, that we do harm to the evangel. Those who believe that there's room for racial discrimination. So again, let not that be named among us. And let us understand that no matter who or what we are, that the goal and purpose that we have in our lives is to follow Yahweh, so that when Yahshua does come back, we will be found worthy of eternal life. And that's the purpose and calling of all of us. May Yahweh bless you.